Go ahead and open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. John chapter 20. We're going to begin reading in a moment here in verse 11. On Sunday mornings, I've been going through the Gospel of John. I know you probably think it should be a Christmas message. We'll get those. We're getting a little closer. But we just happen to be here at the resurrection in John chapter 20. And if my count is right, and I hate to scare off anyone that may be visiting this morning, but if my count is right, this is message number 76 in the Gospel of John. So we've been it hasn't felt that way. I don't know, maybe to you, but it hasn't to me. And I've enjoyed it, learned some things, and I trust there's a message for all of us today that's going to help us here as we look at John chapter 20. So when you've found it, if you'd stand with me, we'll read together. We'll read responsively from verse 11 down to verse 18 of John chapter 20. I'll give a little bit of a review before we get into the message as well. John chapter 20, notice verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." We'll stop there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It's a joy to know that you've not only breathed out your word, but you've preserved it for all generations, and particularly for English-speaking people in our King James Bible. And Lord, I pray as we hear preaching from thy word, we claim the truth, Lord, that your word will not return void, that it will set out that which you want it to accomplish. But Lord, I recognize my humanity. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach from this passage. And Lord, I pray you'd give each and every one of us ears to hear today. I do pray if there's someone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they get that settled and trust Christ. But for the believer, Lord, that we would indeed learn from Mary Magdalene today. And what I believe, at least one thing you're trying to teach us through this story. So please help us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like for you to look back with me at John chapter 19 and verse 30 as I give a little bit of review as to what's happening here this morning in our text. It was in John chapter 19 and verse 30, if you'll look there, just glance down at the last few words, that we read that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. He died. After his 3.5-year ministry of presenting himself to the Jewish people as their Messiah, after proclaiming himself to be the Savior of the world to all, after proving himself to be, through the multitude of miracles that he did, that he is indeed God, you may say, how many miracles did he do? Oh, a multitude of them. Look over, if you would, at chapter 21 in the very last verse of this book of the Bible. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Imagine that. All the things that Jesus Christ did, you say, why did he do that? Well, for many reasons. One was to prove who he was and who he is, that he is indeed God. So he presented himself to be the Messiah, proclaimed himself to be the Savior of the world, proved his deity. Then he picked his 12 apostles and formed them into the first local New Testament church. And after all that and more, by the way, was done, Jesus finally came. The time came for Jesus Christ to come and do what he came to this earth to do. You say, be born in a manger. No, more than that. There's more to the story. Amen. He went to the cross of Calvary and died for the sins of mankind. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Look back at chapter 19 again, if you would, please. After Jesus Christ died, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in verses 31 through 37, records for us two events. You say, why did he record them for us? Because it was a fulfillment of prophecy. The first, of course, was that the Roman soldiers had come to the cross to break the legs of those that were hanging on the cross. And after breaking the legs of the other two, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they found out that he was already dead and they break not his legs. You say, what's the big deal of that? A fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 34 and verse 20 says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. The second fulfillment is in verse 34 and 35, when one of the Roman soldiers, seeing that he was dead, took his spear and thrust it through the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that blood and water poured out, giving evidence that Jesus Christ was already dead. You say, why did John record that as well? I'll say it again, fulfillment of prophecy. Notice in verse 36 and verse 37 of John 19, he's quoting Zechariah 12:10, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. After these fulfillments, John records for us in verses 38 through 42 that two men, Joseph of Arimathea, first here introduced to us in scriptures in the Gospel of John, and Nicodemus, who up to that point had been secret disciples, now chose to come out, if you will, if you don't mind the phrase, and openly take down the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and wrap his body and prepare it for the burial with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes and spices. And they tenderly took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and they placed it in Joseph's new garden tomb. And they waited. Although John does not record this in the Gospel of John, we know that the Jews came to Pilate, and they asked to make sure the grave, and a watch to be set, and Pilate granted that, and they did that, and Christ's body there between the end of chapter 19 and the beginning of chapter 20 lay there in that guarded tomb, we know, for 3 days and for 3 nights. The story's not over. Praise the Lord for that. Notice when we come to chapter 20, we read in verses 1 through 10, this was last week's sermon, that Mary Magdalene now is the first to come to the tomb, although other women followed her close behind. It was before daybreak. Here she comes to the tomb. And when she gets there, she looks and she sees that stone has been rolled away. And Mary Magdalene then runs back and finds Peter and finds John and tells them what she had seen. And Peter and John leave their place and they both run to the tomb as well, Mary a distance behind them, John arriving first to the tomb. When John gets there, he looks in. And he sees something unusual. He sees that there are linen clothes lying there, but no body in them. It was as if the body just disintegrated. We know it didn't. We know he rose from the dead. But those clothes were laid flat there. And so Peter doesn't just look in. Peter goes in. And he looks around. He sees the same thing. He sees those linen clothes lying there and he looks further and he sees that napkin that was around the head of the Lord Jesus Christ folded and to the side. And we read in John chapter 19, or sorry, 20 and verse 8 that John believed because of what he saw. And then we read in verse 10 that both of them, Peter and John, leave the garden tomb and they go back home, still a little bit confused as to what had happened. John, I think, understood. But I think Peter didn't quite yet. And here, when we get to our text, as it begins with the word but, we're in the middle of the story. We find Mary Magdalene there, back at this tomb, alone, by herself. And what we find in our text, I believe, is an amazing thing. We find the very first, recorded for us, the very first human being to see the resurrected Lord with their very eyes, Mary Magdalene. And she and Christ have some interaction. She interacts with this risen Lord. And that interaction, we know, by the time we get to the end of it, is going to change everything in her life. Everything. You say, how so? We'll see. We're going to get to that. I want you to notice verse 15, if you would. Notice as Jesus speaks to her, I want you to notice, we'll talk about this later, but I want to hone in on one particular question he asks. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Notice this question. Whom seekest thou? Who are you looking for? This morning I want to preach on this subject. Who are you seeking? Who am I seeking? It's a lesson in faith we're going to see this morning. Most of the time we ask this, what are you seeking? Because the truth of the matter is a lot of us seek things. But Christ is asking here, whom seekest thou? We all have goals, we all have ideas about life and how to obtain those things. But often we miss the main thing. It's not about the what that we're seeking. It should be about the who are we seeking. And Mary Magdalene is going to learn a very important lesson that all of us need to learn. And that is the very first thing, or should I say person, we ought to seek in everything is the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is many of us are seeking other things. Let's go ahead and look at this story and consider several things about Mary Magdalene. Notice number one, the condition of Mary. By the time Mary had arrived back at the tomb, Peter and John were gone. Notice we read in verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher. Notice the phrase, weeping. And as she wept, she stood down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Would you stop here and in your mind's eye go over to Israel out, right there outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, there in that garden tomb, and cast your eyes upon it. And I want you to see there a very quiet scene, somewhat quiet. All alone there, standing outside that tomb, kind of motionless as a woman. Her name is Mary Magdalene. What is she doing? Well, we're told in our text. Do you know what we read about Mary is going to reveal to us the spiritual condition of Mary, at least at this time, her condition? What is she doing? Well, that silence is broken by something. A notice we read, first of all, that Mary's crying. We read, but Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. You know, the Greek word that is used here for weeping is the Greek word kleio. And the word means this. It means to wail. It means to wail aloud. It means to sob unconditionally. It means to bewail. It's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 2 in verse 18 when Herod ordered the slaughter of all those little babies 2 years old and under. Do you remember that scene? As he was trying to rid this world of that baby, the Lord Jesus Christ that was born, he ordered all of the infants 2 years and older to be slain. Can you hear the voices and the sound that was that wailing throughout the city of Jerusalem as mothers with their babies were taken out of their homes and killed? There they were weeping and sobbing and wailing uncontrollably when that happened. The same word is used in Matthew 26, 75, when Peter denied the Lord. You remember that? After that third denial, after he said, I never knew him, at that very moment, one of the Gospels records for us that the Lord Jesus Christ turned and looked at Peter at that very moment. The eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ met Peter's eyes, and Peter felt that great conviction. And the Bible says that Peter at that time wept bitterly as well. It's the same word. In Mark chapter 5, the ruler of the synagogue, when his daughter had died, when he was seeking the Lord Jesus Christ to heal her, and when they got back to the house and they discovered that she was dead, Jesus Christ walked into that scene, and the Bible says that in that room, they were all wailing away. It's the same word. My point is this: Mary had more than just a few tears rolling down her cheeks. It was more than just a mere sadness or a whimper. Mary was absolutely wailing uncontrollably. Can you hear the sound echo through that canyon where the grave was? What a sad scene. I remember when a friend of mine, I mentioned this story before I was saved, she had a little baby, same time my wife had my son Jared. And that baby, after a couple weeks, died of sudden infant death syndrome. And I'll never forget that scene, because as I attended the funeral, I wanted my wife to stay home. I knew it would be a pretty dramatic scene. I'll never forget that scene, walking into that church. And they had the line, the greeting line, before the service to walk through this room. And here was this woman, this young lady, Jennifer, and her husband sitting by each other. By them was the casket, the open casket, with the lifeless body of that infant there. And all I heard the moment I got close to that door was this woman just wailing and wailing and crying. Crying and crying. I tell you what a sad scene that was. What's wrong with Mary? What's the matter? You know, Mary was perhaps, Mary Magdalene, one of the most dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know it was Mary Magdalene that had the seven devils cast out of her by the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that for a moment? While other people didn't want to be around her, while other people avoided her, as people with their children said, no, stay away, this woman's crazy, she has seven devils in her. I mean, they didn't talk to her, they avoided her, they wanted nothing to do with her. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who came to her and cast those devils out of her. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. It was Mary Magdalene that became a loyal follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, often when we think of Christ and the preaching and the teaching that he did through the cities and villages and healing the sick, we think of Christ with the 12. That's the picture I get. When I think of that, I think of Christ walking. I think of the 12 behind him and basically nobody else, but maybe some followers, maybe a crowd, but a crowd kind of standing afar off. Do you know it was much more than that? According to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, there was actually a group of women that were there. Do you know who was leading that pack that followed the Lord Jesus Christ just as closely as the disciples did? You know who it is? You know who I'm going to say. Mary Magdalene. Read Luke 8 verses 1 through 3. I won't do it for time's sake. She had such a deep love and devotion for our Lord. Do you know it was Mary Magdalene that was there when they put Jesus Christ on the cross after the disciples had fled? After that Garden of Gethsemane scene and that night, and the disciples were gone and Peter denied, John followed for a little bit. But you know who it was that followed all along the way and was right there at the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ was hanging there? Do you know who it was? You know who it was. Mary Magdalene. It was Mary Magdalene that tarried longer than anyone else at the cross. It was Mary Magdalene that stayed all through the first night after they buried the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was Mary Magdalene that was the first one back to the tomb this very moment here. Last week's message in John chapter 20 and verse 1, as soon as she could after the Sabbath day had ended. And now we find her here, weeping and wailing and sobbing at the tomb. May I put this as a side note? It is not wrong to cry when you lose a loved one. Some people have the idea that if you're crying and you're sobbing, that somehow you're not trusting the Lord. Somehow that is a lack of faith. No, it's not. It is not a lack of faith when you cry. It's not a lack of faith when you weep. It's a sign of humanity. It's a sign that you have a heart. Abraham wept when Sarah died. Genesis 23:2, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Can you see Abraham when Sarah died weeping? Joseph wept when Jacob his father died. Genesis 49:33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, was gathered under his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. He was weeping. David wept when Absalom, even though Absalom rebelled against him, even though Absalom committed treason against the nation of Israel, it was still David's son. And when Absalom died, we read perhaps a great parallel here to Mary here, Magdalene. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, can you hear it?" It's absolutely broken. Weeping when a loved one dies is not a sin. But I believe that Mary's weeping here had a much deeper meaning than that. I'll tell you here in a moment. So we see Mary crying. But then we see, secondly, notice Mary's confused. We're talking about Mary's condition here. Do you know, in the midst of her tears, here she is standing all alone there in front of that tomb, just weeping and crying. And what does she do? Somehow she perhaps wipes her eyes and she begins to look up and she looks into the tomb and she sees something. Should I say someone? Or should I say someone's? She sees two angels. She looks in and she sees one at the head of where the Lord Jesus Christ was and the other at the feet there, sitting there. And there they are in white apparel, and they look to her. And notice what they ask her in verse 12 and 13. Well, verse 13, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Why are you crying? That's a very profound thought. Why is she crying? I thought Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I thought he beat death, hell, and the grave. I thought he told her that he was going to, and the disciples, and even everybody, that he was going to rise from the dead. And she says why. Notice what we read. We read, "Because, notice, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him," in verse 13. Mary's confused. I'm getting to something. I said all that to go somewhere. I am going somewhere, believe it or not. Mary's crying and Mary's confusion reveals to us at this very moment her spiritual condition. What was it? Watch this. Mary had lost hope. She did. She lost hope. She thought at this very moment that the one that she had followed, the one that she had loved, the one that had cast seven devils out of her, the one that she trusted, much like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, she thought that that one, the Lord, was now gone forever. You see, if she understood the resurrection, there would have been no need for tears. She would have said, "My Lord's alive, he's risen," just like he said. But no, instead she's there weeping and crying. She's living as if there is no hope. Do you know that Mary's condition resembles the condition of many people in this world today? Are you grieved over this world? I think we should be. Just look at it. Just listen to the news. Just see this, the shenanigans going on in Washington, D.C. See how people are. And what do we see? We see people that have no hope. You know, there's people today that think that there's no hope for their marriage. There are people that believe today there's no hope for their children. Some believe there's no hope for their health, or there's no hope to find a decent job. There's no hope for the future. They have no purpose in life. They have no meaning in life. They have no reason for their existence. They are living a life of hopelessness when it doesn't have to be. You know, many Christians, even Christians, have become hopeless. So I don't say anything hopeless. Well, how about our lives and what they look like? We may say things like this. Well, it's no use living for God. Doesn't make a difference anyway. That's an attitude of hopelessness. We say it's no use witnessing to the lost. People just aren't getting saved like they used to. It's no use handing out a tract. It's no use talking to my neighbor. It's no use talking to the person that I work with. You know, nothing's going to happen. You have adopted an attitude of Mary Magdalene right here. Hopelessness. It's no use trying to disciple people. They'll just fizzle out. It's no use inviting people to church. People don't want to come to church anymore. You, my friend, have adopted the attitude of hopelessness, and it doesn't have to be that way. You know, in August 1st, 2019, an article written by Patricia Keim from military.com, she tells us this: according to a report released this week by the Defense Suicide Prevention Office, 325 active duty members died by suicide in 2018. Soldiers committing suicide. We are told that by some that are involved in the military here that they're having meetings. There's a great concern even at the base here. But throughout the military, what is happening? Why is it? Can you imagine someone that is signed to defend our country, someone that's supposed to be a person of character and strength and so forth? Can you imagine finding them somewhere in their dorm room or somewhere else, hanging from a rope or with a bullet through their head, lying on their floor with their wrists slit? Can you imagine? Imagine that. 139, back to the article, active duty soldiers, 68 sailors, 60 airmen, and 58 Marines died by suicide last year. The figure's higher than the sum of deaths. This is the highest number, still in the article, since the Defense Department began collecting the data in 2001 and exceeds a record set in 2012. They're baffled by it. I mean, with all the medical advances we have, with all the things we can own here in America, what we can have, imagine that. Why is this happening? All the medications we're giving to people to supposedly cure it, yet it's getting worse. Why? Back to the article, one of the secular article, by the way, one of the main reasons that people commit suicide is hopelessness. When people feel they have lost all hope and don't feel able to change that, it can overshadow all of the good things in their life, making suicide seem like a viable option. So sad, isn't it? When it doesn't have to be. We have a God in heaven who is told, he tells us in Romans 5, he is the God of hope, amen. And we can place our hope in him and his word, and it doesn't have to be that way. You know the reason that Mary had lost hope? Here's why. And you and I will do the same thing. It's because she was living by sight and not living by faith. She was trusting in what she saw instead of trusting in what Christ said. And anytime we trust in what we see instead of what God says, that will make us a hopeless people. God help us. You know, we've adopted in many churches this idea, us four no more. We're just glad we're saved and my family's saved, and we're just holding on till Jesus comes. That's a poor attitude to take. By the way, may I say it this without trying to offend you? It's a selfish attitude. What about everybody else that needs to know the Lord? We have the answer. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we don't make as much of a difference because they don't see the hope that we're supposed to have in us, that we're promising them. God help us. God help us. The condition of Mary. Notice, secondly, not only the condition of Mary, notice the questions of Christ. Look at verse 14. And when she had thus, of course, it's interesting that she looks in, she sees and speaks to the angels, and the distraught, if you will, hopeless Mary turns around. It's very interesting. We read, when they say to her in verse 13, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." It's pretty interesting. Can you put your mind in that scene here? Here she is looking in, and here are the two angels. And she says, they say, "Why are you weeping?" "Well, because they've taken away my Lord. They haven't told me where they have laid him." And here the two angels are. Now, they have a different perspective. They're looking out, and they don't say a word. You know why? Because they look behind Mary. You know who they see standing there? He'll take care of it. He's got us covered. We don't have to say anything else. Notice when she had thus said, and she turned herself back and saw Jesus and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" See, Jesus, she sees someone standing there when she turns around. Of course, we read in our text, she doesn't recognize who it is. She doesn't realize it's the Lord. She assumes it's the gardener. And Jesus Christ, watch this, begins to speak to her. Two things about this interaction. Notice, first of all, number one, the questions of Christ. Two penetrating questions. Christ says, "Why weepest thou?" Why are you crying? Why are you crying, Mary, if I can put it in my own words, when you don't have to? Why are you weeping when you don't have to weep? And then he asks her, notice, "Whom seekest thou?" And I want to ask us all this morning, why are we so depressed? Why are we so down? Why are we so cynical at times about life and about the church's ability to reach a lost and dying world? Why when we don't have to be? Don't we serve a risen Savior? Yeah, I'm like you. I look in the mirror and I see the same type of thing. Well, what are you going to do? How can you make a difference? It's not about us. It's about Him. And Christ says, why are we weeping? Why are we down in the dumps? Why are we such hopeless people here today? And then he says again, "Whom seekest thou?" The truth of the matter is, I want to ask us, maybe we're seeking the wrong things. Just saying. Maybe we're, who are we seeking? Why are we searching for things that only Jesus Christ can provide in other places? I think all of us would say, I think we would all raise our hand. How many want joy? Yeah. Peace, of course. Contentment, yes. Hope, yes. How many just want to have the marriage that God wants us to? Absolutely. The family, we could absolutely. But do you know something that's quite true here that we find? We do not get those things by seeking those things. We get those things by seeking Christ. And those things are a byproduct of seeking Christ. See, the problem is this. We're all searching for happiness. Stop searching for happiness. Search Christ and the byproduct will be joy. Yeah, I want joy. I want joy. Seek Christ. I want peace. I want contentment. Seek Christ. And he's saying these questions to Mary. Mary, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? You're seeking the wrong thing. But then notice not only the questions of Christ, the revelation of Christ. Notice what he says again here in verse 15 after he says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." That's pretty interesting, pretty ambitious woman. Pretty much, there's a lot of love for the Lord right there. She says, "Tell me where he is. I'll go get him. I'll carry him back." I don't know how she'd carry the that kind of weight. But notice verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. One word. Right here. Mary. 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 And all of a sudden she knew that voice. She recognized that tone. And she came to herself. And she said, "That's my Lord. Amen. That's the Lord Jesus Christ." I believe he's saying here to her, in essence, I believe he's saying, "Mary, it's me. I haven't left. I'm here for you. I'm not gone. You don't have to weep, Mary. You don't have to cry, Mary. You don't have to be hopeless, Mary. I am here for you." And I want to say this morning to us all that he is here for us as well. Jesus Christ is the answer. You see, we forget something quite often. At least I do. We're not able to live this life alone. We're not able to do it. We can't do things our way and everything work out. By the way, many have tried and it never works. He is the answer. He is our hope. By the way, he's our hope for salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We're described in Ephesians chapter 2 as being a people that are people. The people that are lost are without God in the world and without hope. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He's the answer for salvation. He's the hope of salvation. And most of us, I hope all of us this morning, have trusted him as Savior. If not, trust him today. He's your only hope for heaven. There is no other way. He is the way. But here's the part that I think affects most of us in this room that we often forget, that he is our hope for life. He is the answer. 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." In other words, you can do whatever he leads you to do. He is our strength. He is our answer for life. Colossians 1:18, "He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." You see, here's what I'm trying to say this morning. Don't put your hope in money. Don't put your hope in finances. Don't put your hope in materialism. Don't put your hope in your career. Don't put your hope in our government. Don't even put your hope in yourself, in your own human reasoning. Our hope and our answer is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. Nowhere else. And Christ's questions reveal that to Mary. But I wonder this morning, not by our words, but by our lives, do our lives display that? He is our all. So we see, number one, the condition of Mary. Number two, the questions of Christ. And then number three, I want you to notice, finally, the instruction to Mary. It's kind of interesting what happens here. Notice verse 17. Let's back it up. Where she says, he says, Mary, in verse 16, she turns herself, says to him, Rabboni, or Rabboni, however you want to say it. But let's say Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Evidently, from verse 17, something happened right there. Evidently, when she turned and she saw the Lord Jesus Christ and he asked her those questions and then he said that name, that tender name of hers, Mary, and she said, Rabboni. I could see her lunging at his legs and just clinging to him, embracing him and hugging him, not wanting him to depart. Here he is, my Savior. He's alive. He's alive. Praise God. I would imagine Mary would have liked for things to be the way they were. Christ right there. He's back. Great. Now I can walk with him. Now I can hear his voice again. Now he can be here for me. I can touch him. And as John said in 1 John, I can handle that word of life. And Christ says, "Touch me not." Let's read on. "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came. Notice she left the Lord and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. You see, Christ was trying to say something to her here. I believe anyway. Mary, I have to go. I'm not staying here. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to ascend. Go tell the disciples that. What he's telling her here is this, but it doesn't end there. You can still talk to me. You can still have access to me. You can still have fellowship with me just as sure as you did before. But understand something, this relationship, although it's the same as far as salvation is concerned, it's going to be a little different now. Because you're going to have to do it by faith and not by sight. See, here's the problem with us, why we've lost hope. We're looking at everything. And look at this, look at that, look at that, look at that. And you know what that does to all of us? It takes the wind out of our sails. It causes our prayer life to go down. We don't hand out tracts as much. We don't knock on doors because that doesn't work like it did. We don't disciple people because they're just going to fizzle out. And we just, well, I guess, you know, marriage problems. I guess we're going to have to live. Hold the boat here. The access that you and I have to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 4, is just as much the same access, although not visible, with what they had. And he still is in control. He is still on the throne. He is still carrying out his plan. He still wants to see men saved. He still left us here to do his work. And if we see the risen Savior with our eyes and we have the hope that he wants us to have, we will make a difference in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if not, we'll just, you know, exist till Jesus comes. And may I say this, that is the description of too many Christians today. There's no zeal anymore. There's no thrust to reach our community. There's no hope. There's no attitude of our God can take care of our problems. Our God is there for us. Our God hasn't left us and forsaken us. He's there for us. Don't be a hopeless believer, because it'll be the death of this church, death of your family, and the death of your walk with God. Our God is the God of hope. So I ask you, why are you weeping? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Someone's going to get out in this, right out of these doors and out in that parking lot, and we're going to start to complain about life. Well, if this and if that, and I can't believe this and that. Don't be that way. We serve a risen Savior. We must continually seek him. Let's pray together.